Good morning, welcome, greetings. Come on in, find a place to sit. If you're watching from home, welcome. My name's Mark. If we haven't met yet, I hope we will soon. I get to serve as one of the pastors, one of the on-staff elders here at Redeeming Grace Church. And it's my privilege to bring the sermon this morning. We're in the book of Galatians. We're in a series called Amazing Grace. And we're almost done with this book. We have today and then next Sunday to finish the text. And then the following Sunday, I'm going to do a summary message. And if you have any way that God has really met you in this series in Galatians, or if you have questions that never quite got answered or themes that would be good to revisit, let me know as I put together that summary message. And then what's going to happen after that is we're going to have a 5-week series in the Psalms, just how to engage God in prayer through the Psalms. And then after that, beginning in June, we're going to begin an extended series in the book of Revelation, which I think will be encouraging and stabilizing during these uncertain and unstable times. But this morning, we're in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 6 through 10, and Robbie Sawyer is going to read our passage for us. So, Robbie, come on up and read. Thanks, Robbie.
One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Amen. Thanks, Robbie. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we gather together on the Lord's Day, as we are this living temple in the presence of the Holy Spirit and individually filled with the Spirit, as we hear these words, we pray that you would give us ears to hear your voice behind these words. We pray that you would give us eyes to see how these words work life out in your kingdom. I pray for those who are here this morning or watching online who are weary. I pray that this whole service, this Lord's Day gathering, would be a breath of fresh air and encouragement, would give grace to their souls to not grow weary, to keep doing good by faith looking to you. Trust you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things I love about the Bible is that it's not a fairy tale. Come follow Jesus and then live happily ever after. That's not the story of Christianity, and that's not the story of the Bible. The Bible is wonderfully realistic. The Bible speaks right into the experiences that we have in life. And let me give you an example. Have you ever had the experience of being on a team or in a job, and as you get started, you're really excited? It's new. You're getting to know new people. You're excited about what you're doing. And then over time, things don't go so well. Things get started well, but then go badly. And what happens next? I'll give you a couple of examples. Maybe a teacher gets started at the beginning of a school year full of excitement, but then finds out that the classroom is full of some pretty difficult students, and the principal is unsupportive. And this teacher finds herself losing motivation just to get up and go to work. By November, the excitement has worn off and the discouragement has come in. Maybe you've given many years of working for your company. You show up on time, you work hard, but this company is nonstop drama. Layoffs and communication lacking about what's happening, and expectations for output that go up, but compensation doesn't seem to follow that. And maybe over time you lose your excitement for working there and find yourself maybe becoming more jaded or cynical about the experience. Maybe, hypothetically speaking, there's a football team that you like to root for with a terrible owner, constant scandals, price gouging for tickets, and a lousy team year after year after year. If that were to ever happen to somebody, you might find yourself simply losing interest in that team. Can you see what's going on here? When things go badly in an organization, it's tough to stay motivated, isn't it? It's tough to stay supportive. We can lose interest. We can find ourselves withdrawing or getting angry, becoming cynical, critical. You know, when an organization loses its way, these kinds of responses are very predictable, and it's no different in church. The letter to the Galatians is written to a group of churches that have lost their way. They've lost their way theologically. They've begun to believe a false gospel, and it would seem that there is collateral damage to that, and that is that the relationships in the church have suffered. That's why, as we're working our way through this letter, we're seeing three different things happening in this letter. One is, we've seen in the first several chapters this powerful defense of the gospel, this theological defense of the gospel of justification by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. But that's not the only thing going on in this letter. We've also seen peppered in, especially in chapters 5 and 6, these warnings. And I've always puzzled over, why are these warnings here? And I think I'm beginning to understand these warnings, things like, hey, don't bite and devour one another, lest you be consumed by one another. Don't provoke and envy one another. And creating divisions and factions and throwing fits of rage, all this relational stuff, these warnings, I think that's because in these churches, the theological problems have opened the door to relational problems. So there's not only on the relational side these warnings, but then there's always also these encouragements. Walk by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Bear one another's burdens. Love one another. Fulfill the law of Christ. So I think the idea here is that when a church becomes unhealthy through bad teaching, well, that's not the only thing that happens. Unity suffers, love declines, and people can grow weary of doing good. So what's the remedy? Well, certainly there may be a time to leave a church that's become compromised theologically or morally. But today's text goes in a different direction. Today's text is God's counsel for how to bring a church back to a place of health. And it's this simple encouragement, relationally speaking, don't give up. Don't give up. Let us not grow weary of doing good, verse 9. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now, thankfully, as I stand before you this morning, it's my joy to communicate. We're in a different place as a church than these churches in Galatia. We're not in a bad place, theologically or relationally. Are we in a perfect place? No. There's plenty of non-perfect aspects of our life together. But what does this passage have to say to us? And this passage can be of great help to us for a couple of reasons. One is, well, how can healthy churches stay healthy? Well, we need to stay on track theologically and relationally. And church may not always be healthy, and churches go through seasons, and we may find ourselves at some point in the future in a season like this, and this will be good preparation for that. But even more than that, there are other reasons to grow weary. And some of you may be sitting here feeling very weary. Just being in a healthy church alone doesn't mean that Christians don't get weary. And here in this passage is great encouragement for how to keep going. The simple claim this passage is laying on us is this. God wants us, I think, to, to get a hold of this. When things go badly in church, receive the Spirit's power to keep doing good. And let me just widen that. When things go badly in life, you can still receive the Spirit's power to keep doing good. So let's unpack this and see how this unfolds, beginning in verse 6. Look back at verse 6 with me, if you would, please. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. So point one is share with your pastor or pastors. Now, as an aside, how verse 6 fits into Galatians chapter 6 is a bit of a puzzle, and I'm not sure I fully understand it. And as I interacted with a number of other people and scholars, there are a variety of views about this. And so, but the point of it is clear. And let me also say, this is a bit of an uncomfortable moment for me, because what am I doing right now? Well, I'm talking to a group of people about receiving teaching, and I'm saying the message is that you should share all good things with the person doing the teaching, and I happen to be the person doing the teaching. So that's a pretty uncomfortable place to be. So what do we do with that? Well, one, I recognize I'm doing the teaching today, but I'm also a recipient of teaching. And so I can kind of fit on both sides of this, but I also recognize this is God's word to all of us. And so we press on. What is God saying to us here? Well, let's remember for a moment that the letter to the Galatians is probably the oldest book in the New Testament. It's probably written around AD 48, maybe 50, about 15 years or so after Jesus died and rose again. So here in what may be the oldest book in the New Testament, we're already seeing a pattern for church life being established. Just notice a couple things with me here. First, there are teachers present in these churches. Identifiable individuals can be recognized as teachers. The one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. That's an identifiable person. So even with all the bad teaching going on in these churches, there are enough people present in these churches doing good teaching that Paul is encouraging these churches to support their teachers. Second, I want you to notice this. The work that he's describing here is word work. It's to teach the word. And when he refers to the word at the time, he would have been referring to the 37 books of what we call the Old Testament. And now, by the Holy Spirit's work and inspiration, we have a canon, a book called the Bible with 66 books in it. And that's the primary work of pastoral ministry. Pastoral ministry is word work. You can't make disciples without the word. A pastor without a Bible is no pastor at all. The ministry of the word is vital in any given church and central in any given church. And that ministry can be quite varied. There can be the public ministry of the word, like we're experiencing right now. But so much of the ministry of the word goes on in smaller settings, whether it's in a meeting like we heard about that's going to happen next Sunday in room 102, or a one-on-one kind of a conversation. But there are individuals who are dedicated uniquely in the life of a congregation to doing that word work, and that work is hard work. The ministry of the word is a labor. There's joy in it, but there's also labor in it. So the same author, Paul, writes to one of his disciples, one of his proteges, Timothy, in another letter, and he says this. He says, Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker, hear that word, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So, the idea that's right here in the first letter that's being written that we have record of in the New Testament, the idea is that if the church is able to support its teacher pastors by paying them, that will be a blessing to the church so that those individuals can be focused on what needs to be done in feeding the flock through the word. Now, this isn't a payment system, all right? So it isn't buy three sermons, get one free. It doesn't work like that. It's not like after the sermon, you know, the guy gives the pastor $20 and says, hey, that was a $20 sermon. If you can do a little better next week, it might be a $30 sermon, but we'll see how it goes, you know. It's not a billing system either. You don't have the pastor at the back of this would have been a house, at the back of the house with the front door, with the door locked, and nobody gets out until they pay up, right? It doesn't work like that. This is a voluntary system, and it comes through the initiative of those who are being taught, and it's a very warm and relational description here. The word share, do you know the word koinonia? It's a word for fellowship. Well, this is the verb koinoneo. And so the idea here is this is a sharing, not just of finances, though that's part of it, but it's a mutual sharing of life together. It's a participating together. So you don't have this sort of professional that just drops in once a week to do this job. This is a part of a congregational shared life together. And so sharing all good things means praying for those who are doing the teaching and sharing ideas with them and offering encouragement as well as constructive criticism. And let me just pause here to say thank you for doing such a wonderful job of this. You do share so openly and warmly with us, and it's a privilege to be on the pastoral staff here. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your meaningful encouragement. And I do want to urge you to live in the good of this text. If you ever experience what you believe to be wrong teaching or people like me mishandling the word of truth in whatever setting we might be in, please speak to us about that. Share those concerns with us. Please share them in person, and let's have a conversation about that. So, just pause for application. How are we doing? Are you sharing good things with those who teach you? The idea here is God is communicating to his people that, one, every Christian needs to be in a local church context where you can be receiving teaching, but second, whatever church one calls home, God is calling every Christian to share good things with those leaders, and that includes sharing finances. God wants generosity to grow in the hearts of his people because he's a generous God, and being generous is becoming more like Christ, more like God himself. And so if a person is a member of a church or a regular attender of a church, there's a claim here to invest financially, to give generously to that church. And you may think, I don't even know how to get started. I don't even know how that's possible with where I am right now. And I want to encourage you, if that's where you are, that's fine. Reach out to God. Reach out to a friend. Reach out to an elder. There's this wonderful little study group that's gotten going this morning called the Generosity Project, and they're going to be meeting over the next 4 or 5 weeks. Adam Supas is leading that group, and if you'd like to know how you can grow in that big-hearted generosity that God has given to us in the gospel, I want to encourage you to reach out to him, reach out to the office, ask me, we can get you connected so you can get going next week. So when things go badly in church, hey, receive the Spirit's power to share good things with those who are teaching, with pastors and teachers. The second part, verse 7, look back there with me, please. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will, from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So here's a fact. Unhealthy churches can only become healthy by the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed, if you've been with us through this series, if you've been reading the letter to the Galatians, have you noticed how frequently the person of the Holy Spirit comes up in this letter? It's amazing. Jesus promised before he left, before he died on the cross and rose and ascended, he promised his disciples, he said, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. How could it be better? How could anything be better than having Jesus there with you? But Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will not only be with them as Jesus was, But the Holy Spirit will come into their hearts and transform them from the inside out to make them new and give them a new set of desires and begin to conform them into the image of Christ. And so that's why as we see this letter, we see all these references to the Holy Spirit. Things like, you got started by the Holy Spirit. Are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? Or walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. And two Sundays ago, as we looked at the first part of chapter 1, he said, you who are spiritual should restore those who've been caught in sin. What does that mean? You who have the Holy Spirit. So the life and the health of the church is dependent on the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And with that in mind, he says, look, whatever you sow, you will reap. Here's a basic principle. And then he says, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. So what's he talking about here? Most of us aren't farmers. We get our food from the grocery store. So we may not spend a lot of time thinking about sowing and reaping. But sowing and reaping has to do with farming. So I've got some seeds here. These are Leslie's cilantro seeds. It's the time of year when she's putting seeds in the ground. And if we're going to have cilantro for our fish tacos in July, then we put the cilantro seeds in the ground in April and we wait for the seeds to turn into plants. And then we can reap the cilantro harvest later this summer, because that's how sowing and reaping works. You put the seed in the ground, but it takes a while. I have a forestry degree. That's a sowing and reaping profession, but the sowing and reaping is often 50, 60, 70, 80 years after the seed has been put into the ground that you reap the harvest of those trees. And we're being told here that that life in God's world is like that. Life is like that. What you sow, you reap. But it's hard to remember that sometimes, because most of the time the reaping doesn't come right away, does it? I don't remember the first lie that I told, but I do remember that I didn't get struck by lightning and I kept telling lies. And that's kind of how things work, both on that side, but also on the other side. Maybe you got a couple friends who are mad at each other and you decide you're going to sow to the Spirit. You're going to love these friends. And you wade into it. And out of that, you know what ends up happening? They both end up mad at you, right? Because sometimes the reaping takes time. There's a delayed reaction in what we receive. The admonition to us here is this: don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he reap. The reaping is coming. So what's the lie that we so easily believe? Well, the lie is this: that what you do doesn't really matter. And so you can do whatever you want. Don't be deceived. No. By faith, we want to keep sowing to the Spirit, and we want to remember that reaping is coming even if it takes time. What I pray for on Monday, I don't usually reap by Wednesday. Right, sometimes we have to pray for things and labor for things for a long time. I have a little journal where I have names of people that I'm praying for, especially kids that have grown up in our church here, to come to faith in Christ. And recently, I heard that after many years of praying, one of those kids had come to faith. And I got to go into my little journal and write next to that name a date. But reaping is like that. It can take time. And we may not even see the reaping for the good things that we do or pray for in this lifetime. But do not be deceived. God will bring a good harvest for what we sow by the Spirit. And having just celebrated Easter, I am so glad that Jesus kept sowing to the Spirit even when it was incredibly difficult. So grateful, Vince, for your sermon on Good Friday. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to sow his life to death in that way. So he's saying, God, Father, is there some other way? Could this cup be taken from me? And then he says these unforgettable words. He says, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Do you want a quick definition for sowing to the flesh? Sowing to the flesh is simply this: my will, not yours, be done. You want a quick definition of sowing to the Spirit? Sowing to the Spirit is simply this: your will, not mine, be done. That's how it works. And we are rescued from our sins, washed and made new, and welcomed into the family of God because Jesus Christ, in the moment when he mattered, when it mattered most, he sowed to the Spirit. And because of that, we're reaping eternal life through his sacrifice. And we know, as we heard on Easter, Kenneth, thank you for that sermon last Sunday, we know that this man, Jesus Christ, is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And on that day, there will be a final accounting and a final reaping and sowing. And so, brothers and sisters, let us not grow weary of doing good. And I wonder this morning, who's weary this morning? Appreciated how Brent started the service this morning. And we don't have anything magic happen to us when we walk in through these doors. If you were weary when you woke up, you may be still weary now. God designs the Lord's Day service to help strengthen and lift the weariness of his people. And God gives us texts like this to urge us and encourage us to doing good. And as I talked about this with some of the folks this week, one of the things they encouraged me to do, and I thought it was a good encouragement, is this. You know, one of the ways that God strengthens weary Christians is to remind them and show them where they're already sowing to the Spirit, because we can lose sight of that, can't we? So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a minute and I'm going to encourage you where I've seen some sowing to the Spirit going on recently around here. One area, we had a team of 26 people that recently went to the orphanage, Rancho 3M in Mexico. And I've heard just such encouragement from those coming back. And one of the things that I heard was that Dean, the director there, was just so grateful for this team and communicated to this team in the 17 years of teams coming from our church there that this is the best team that he's had. And I know Dean well, and I know how meaningful it is to have the encouragement and the fellowship of times like that. So the 26 of you who went, thank you for sowing to the Spirit. Got an email this week from a guest who was here for Easter Sunday. She wrote to the church email address and said, I just want to reach out and tell you what a wonderful experience I had at your church on Easter Sunday. I was visiting my parents who live close by, and I wanted to let you know that your church was a breath of fresh air to our family. Every single person that I met was incredibly and genuinely nice. I've never felt more at home. It's the first time here. I just want to let you know that your church touched the hearts of each and every one of my family members who were there. The worship was awesome. We could feel God in the building. Thank you for what you're doing to touch people's lives in and around your community. So church, thank you for sowing to the Spirit. To the worship team, the preacher, the people that are putting things up on the screens, the people that are doing video for us, the people that reached out to this family as they came, the people that were with the kids downstairs and making coffee and doing all the other hundreds of things that go into making a meeting like this. Thank you for sowing to the Spirit so that somebody could walk in here for the first time and say, it felt like family. Well done. Well done. For someone here this morning, I don't know who you are, but I have a hunch that there's someone here this morning and the most difficult thing you did all week was get out of bed and come to this service. And you had to fight literally hell to get to this place. But you did it, not because it was easy, but because you knew this was part of sowing to the Spirit. And I want to commend you. And I hope you feel God's encouragement just in doing that. Someone may be here this week, you opened your Bible instead of opening another beer or opening a porn site on your computer. And when you did that, you were sowing to the Spirit. Someone here probably had a zinger thrown at you at work or from one of your kids at home, an angry, harsh, untrue comment directed your way. And instead of responding angrily, you gave kindness back. And when you did that, you were sowing to the Spirit. So I want to encourage you this morning. Even if things are going badly at work or in school, at home, or right here in your relationships in church, brothers and sisters, receive the Spirit's power to keep doing good. Finally, verse 10. So then, here's the concluding statement, not just for this paragraph, not just for this chapter, but for this whole section that starts back in chapter 5 and verse 13. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here's a simple but profound and sweeping call for us for how we're to live in our city, how we're to relate to the culture around us. How do we do that? Let us do good to everyone. This is how we fulfill the law of Christ. This is how we love our neighbor. Unless we be immediately overwhelmed, well, there are so many needs, how am I ever going to do that? I love how he starts. As we have opportunity. That's the Greek word kairos. It's a word for time, and it means that there are given moments in time that God gives to us. So as we keep in step with the Spirit, as we have opportunity that God gives uniquely to us, you can't meet every need, but you can meet the ones that God gives you grace to meet. So let us do good to everyone. What does that look like? How do we do that? Well, let's start with the obvious. Doing good means not doing bad, right? There are enough haters and angry people out there already, so we don't need to contribute to that going on around us. Sharing the good news of Jesus, there's nothing eternally more good than we can do for that. Helping people repent from sowing to the flesh and by faith in Christ begin to sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life. Well, that's a good thing we can do. And I wonder this morning if you know what that means, if you've experienced that work of new life that comes through Jesus Christ. Do you know this new life? Do you know this person of the Holy Spirit? Do you know the experience of knowing God as your Father, as we prayed the Lord's Prayer earlier? I want to share Jesus Christ with you right now, if that's the place you're in. God loves you. God has made a way for you to turn from living for yourself and the corruption that's coming to you, not only in your life right now, but ultimately on the last day. Jesus has come not for people who have their act together. Jesus has come for sinners. Are you thirsty for something better than life is giving? Oh, won't you come to Christ for new life this morning? And as we share that good news, that's one of the good things that we can do in our city. We can love the people in our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our schools with acts of mercy and love. And this is one of those places, let's acknowledge, where Christians may not always agree on what's the best thing to do, but we want to agree, we must agree on the goal, on the reason for doing it. We want to do good to everyone. Now, not everybody's going to agree, and not every Christian, not everybody in this room is going to agree on exactly what that's going to look like. Think, for example, of the guy waiting at the red light, standing in the median there asking for money. And one believer might stop there and think, well, I'm going to give this guy some money. He's hungry. I'm going to help him out. And another believer might say, you know, I'm not sure if I give cash if that's really going to be helpful because I don't know where that's going to go. But I've got some food, some energy bars and drinks here that I keep for somebody in this place. So I'm going to give those to him, or a gift card to McDonald's that's across the street. Someone else might think, you know, what this guy needs more than anything is he needs some social services and a job. And so maybe I'll see if I can get him connected with the Lamb Center. And another believer might look and say, I have no idea what to do to help here, but Lord, would you bless this man? Would your kingdom come into his life? And so there might be a variety of ways to work out doing good, but we want that same heart and motivation in whatever place we find ourselves in our city. And with that in mind, let me ask you for a moment about what you're going to, many of you, spend 40 or 50 hours or less or maybe a lot more next week. What about work? How does your job fit in to doing good in your city? How does that fit in to let us do good to everyone? I heard one person say one time, well, I work to keep from starving. Okay, that's helpful, but it's probably not going to be a great blessing to the people around you. And so as we talked about a community group this week, a number of people said, well, we can do good by showing kindness, by being an example, by honoring the Lord, by working hard, having integrity. And that's great. That's wonderful. Do that at a personal level. But I want to ask, what about your job itself? What if your job is making music or serving in the military or doing research on viruses or advising a government agency? If your job disappeared, would something good disappear with it? We need a vision for work that helps us to see that what we do is actually part of doing good. It's part of bringing God's common grace into our city. And that's not always easy to do. And one of the most encouraging little things I've ever read, I read years ago in this book called God at Work by Gene Veith. It's about a bagel. Let me just read you this little paragraph about a bagel. It says, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, as we did earlier today, we ask God to give us this day our daily bread. And he does give us our daily bread. But he does it by means of the farmer who planted and harvested the grain, the baker who made the flour into bread, the person who prepared our meal. We might add the truck drivers who hauled the produce, the factory workers in the food processing plant, the warehouse workers, the wholesale distributors, the stock boys, the lady at the checkout counter, also playing their part, bankers, futures investors, advertisers, lawyers, agricultural scientists, mechanical engineers, and every other player in the nation's economic system. All these were instrumental in enabling you to eat your morning bagel. That's a lot of good going on. There's common grace going on through the work that goes on. And I hope this little verse will give you faith for the good that God does, even just through your everyday work and job, even if you're not overtly talking about Jesus in the midst of it. So, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially, there's a priority, to those who are of the household of faith. We need to strengthen each other to be able to go out and do good. So we need that priority of especially loving one another, following Jesus' example. Jesus, who did good feeding thousands, but invested most intentionally in a few disciples. We want to live the same way. So, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. When things go badly in life, in church, brothers and sisters, receive the Spirit's power to keep doing good. Okay, we're going to transition now to having the Lord's Supper. As we do that, the Spirit's been here and working. If you find yourself experiencing some conviction that you have been sowing to the flesh, well, God loves you and doesn't want you to leave here in that place. This is a wonderful opportunity to just quietly speak to the Lord and repent and turn from those things. And if you're weary here this morning, God intends this little meal and this moment to be a time and a place for you to be strengthened and encouraged for the journey. He wants to send you out freshly encouraged. I want to remind you, the Lord is coming back. What you're doing for the Lord is not in vain. There will be a good reward. And it's too soon to quit. So I want to encourage you as you come and receive the elements and take them back to your seats, this is a great opportunity to cast your cares on the Lord, to ask for fresh filling with the Spirit, and to remember these wonderful promises that in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, we're glad that you're here. Hope you'll keep coming back. I want to encourage you not to take this meal, for this is a participation in being part of God's family in that way. But I do want to encourage you just to take some time here and think about your life. There's sowing and reaping going on in your life. What are you sowing and what are you reaping? And do you want to respond today to Jesus' offer to come to him for new life and forgiveness? As you're ready, please come on up and receive the elements.